Turn in our Bibles this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. And we are in a sermon series now called The Christian's Reasonable Service, and we're at the second sermon, and we're going to be looking at verse 2 tonight. I will begin reading, however, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Father in heaven, apart from your Holy Spirit illumining the Word of God on the printed page to our hearts and to our minds, to our souls, we would just read it as any other book, as words that may be interesting, perhaps profound on a human level, but not the word of our salvation that we need. And so we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to grant us and to grant your servant to preach the word of God tonight, written here in this 12th chapter of Romans, in these two verses. We pray that the word of God might be preached in accordance with the whole counsel of God, with your law and especially your gospel as well. And we pray, O Lord, that as we hear it, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to believe all that you would speak to us tonight through the words of your servant and in the power of your Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we consider verse 2 tonight in chapter 12, I want to talk about where we are as Christians, our position that is in relationship to the world. If we are in Christ Jesus, then we know by what Scripture says, and hopefully we know this in a personal way as well, that a definitive change has come to us through the gospel, by believing that gospel. We read in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, these words: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And so a Christian, by Scripture's own definition, is a new creation. As you have believed on the Lord Jesus, the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus, became a new creation. Now, that does not necessarily mean that you felt something. Maybe some of you did feel something immediately, something very real and powerful. But positionally, in the sight of God, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The guilty, condemned sinner that you were died on the cross together with the divinely appointed substitute, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You died with Christ, literally. You, as a sinner, were nailed with Christ to the cross. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then a little bit further on in verses 8 through 11, Paul writes, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Beloved, do you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? That's the reality of your life as a Christian. You must consider yourself that. That's what Paul says. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. God doesn't look at you anymore as you once were without Christ, as a sinner. He looks at you as one who died with Christ and is now alive in and through Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, a Christian is a new creation in these ways. And I'm going to list four ways. First of all, he is a free man. And when I say he, I'm including she's as well, right? A Christian is a free man, a free woman. The death sentence against you has been fulfilled by Christ the substitute. Not only the physical death that you would die, Christ took on himself, but even more the eternal death that you and I deserved as sinners. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Because God regards the one who has faith in Jesus as a free man, so must the one who has been set free regard him or herself as a free person in Christ. Free. Free from condemnation. Free in the sight of God. You've been set free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Secondly, you have been given the right by the one who purchased your freedom to become a child of God. We read in John's Gospel, "But to all who did receive him," that is Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Because God regards the one who has faith in his Son as having that right, so must that person now live as one who possesses that right, that you possess the rights of the children of God." That grace abounds to you in Christ Jesus. And where your sin still abounds, God's grace to you abounds all the more. Because you are regarded as a child of God. And so you must live as a child of God. Thirdly, the Christian is a new creation in that he or she is no longer under the dominion of sin. No longer under the dominion of sin. "For sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That's not to say that as Christians, we will never struggle with sin. You and I know that that's a daily reality, struggling with sin. But the promise of the gospel is that sin will not have a dominion over us in the way that it once did before we were in Christ Jesus, when all we could think about, all that we could do was sin, because our hearts were at enmity with God. So because God has dealt fully with the penalty of the law through the cross of Christ, the one who has faith in his Son is promised that grace, not sin, will have dominion in his life. Grace, not sin, will have dominion. That is, it will govern our lives. Fourthly, The Christian is a new creation because he or she is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. The Holy Spirit, God has put his mark upon you through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to you. You are sealed as belonging to God. You are a child of God. You belong to him. You are a new creation. Because God has chosen to make his elect new creations in Christ Jesus, he has also sealed his new creation by the Holy Spirit to guarantee that they will indeed receive their eternal inheritance. So in those four ways, being a free person, being given the right to be called and claimed as a child of God, being no longer under the dominion of sin, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, in those four ways, and there are others, but I will just stop there, you are a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's the reality of who you are as you live out your life in the world. But there's another implication that not only you are a new creation, but that something else has happened. And that is, there has now been a decisive break with the world. When I speak about the world, and when Scripture speaks about the world, it speaks about the world under the dominion of Satan. A world system, a world, an attitude of rebellion against God, and is determined wholly to live without God and under the power of one's sinful flesh. So two implications of being a new creation in Christ. Because one is a new creation in Christ, the Christian has been brought into a new relationship with the world, which knew him only as a child of wrath and cannot now truly know or accept him as a child of God. Some of you know this in a very real sense. Maybe you have family members who are not Christians. And they'll say to you things like, well, why do you always have to be going to church on Sunday? Or they'll ridicule you because of your faith. They may tolerate, but they can't fully accept you as a Christian. They don't understand you and what you believe. As we heard in the sermon this morning from 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so, because the Christian has undergone a definitive change, but the world has not and still remains under the power of Satan, the Christian, you as a Christian, cannot relate to the world as you once knew it or it knew you. There are certain things and certain attitudes of heart and mind that we are to leave aside and no longer embrace or engage in because we are in Christ, because we are new creations. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." We are now in God and of God, because of God in Christ Jesus. And so we see that the world of which we once walked in his ways, we can no longer walk in those ways. If we attempt to do that, then we sin not only against God, but we also sin against the new creation that we have become in Christ Jesus. So here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, two imperatives come to the Christian as part of his reasonable service to God in Christ, answering the question, how then shall we live? And there's a negative aspect and a positive aspect. The negative aspect is this: do not be conformed to this world. And the positive is, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is the Christian's pattern of life: not being in conformity with the world, but being transformed by the renewal of the mind. So that's what we're going to look at in these next few minutes. Do not be conformed to this world. It could be translated as this age. Cosmos is the word usually translated as world. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be shaped by this world. Do not be shaped by the thinking of this age. That is, do not be conformed to that society or that system that man has built in order to make himself happy without God. If we're honest with ourselves, before we were in Christ, that was who we were. We lived a life without reference to God. We sought to make ourselves happy without God. We didn't need God. But now, as new creations, we know that that's a lie. And so we cannot be conformed to how the world would have us live anymore. What does conformity to the world look like? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, and we can get a picture of it. Romans chapter 1. This isn't the only place where we find this, obviously, but starting at verse 18, this is what conformity to the world looks like according to God's word. In verse 18, those conformed to the world suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. They have a knowledge of God as human beings. We can't help having that knowledge. It's stamped on our being as those who have been made in the image of God. And yet, apart from Christ, as we live in this world, we want to suppress the truth about who God is as our Creator, our need for Him, our dependence upon Him, the truth about God. We don't want to honor Him as God. In verse 21, it says, those conformed to the world do not honor God or give thanks to Him. No praise goes up to God from a heart that has been made new anyway. Thirdly, those conformed to the world exchange the glory of immortal God for images resembling man and creatures. And that does not necessarily mean, although it can mean, and in this context it probably clearly means, fashioning actual idols with the hand to bow down and worship before them. But we have enough idols in our hearts that we can worship. And above all else, we worship ourselves. And that's what being conformed to the world does to us. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man and creatures. We worship the self. We worship things that we think we can control. Those conformed to the world give themselves over to the lusts of their hearts and impurity and dishonorable passions. Verses 24 and 26. We only need to open the paper or the internet, the news, to see that the world is going crazy, as it were, after the passions of the flesh in our day. Dishonorable passions, as the scripture says. Not only homosexuality, but the attitude that goes with that, that glories in it. And not only homosexuality, but just simply men and women seeking out, living according to the lusts of their flesh, hooking up with one another, as it were, as the slang goes today. Those conformed to the world do not see fit to acknowledge God as their creator. In our day, atheism has become ascendant in our society, in our, this so-called secular world that we live in. Those conformed to the world do what ought not to be done in God's sight. Verse 28. And then those conformed to the world know that their practices deserve God's punishment, even death, and yet not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's conformity to the world. The world, in its unrighteousness and ungodliness, would nonetheless have those who are new creations in Christ think and act and live as they once did in the futility of their minds. Let's face it. The world is constantly beckoning us to worship and live according to its ways. It could be providing all sorts of entertainments on the Lord's Day, tempting us away from the worship of God. Things on television that the world finds funny and amusing, but which are abominable in the sight of God. These things that the world would have us love, we as those who are in Christ are to, in fact, hate and flee from. There's two dangers that we want to consider when we are being tempted by the world and to conform to the world. First is the danger of failing to honor the one who saved us by living like the world. If today I decide that I'm going to live like, not going to live like a child of God, but like a child of wrath, then I may go and give myself over to those things which the Bible says are sinful. And so in doing that, I fail to honor the one who saved me by conforming myself. Simple example, gossip. Trying to destroy the reputation of others. By passing along information that might be less than true about them. And in participating in that kind of gossip, then what am I saying about who I am? And if they know me to be a Christian, what kind of reflection am I giving to the God who has saved me? Secondly, the danger of confirming unbelievers in their sin by allowing them to think that you approve of what they are doing by joining with them. And so, for example, if I go out with the guys and I happen to get drunk, and yet they know that I'm a Christian, and that they're drunk and I'm drunk, what am I saying but that somehow I approve of what God says is sin? Or if I would just not go to church and ignore it and do things that everybody else is doing on the Lord's Day, there's the danger of confirming unbelievers in their sin by allowing them to think that I approve of what they're doing by joining with them. And so we are urged by the Scripture to not be conformed to this world and its ways. And we have to examine, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but we have to examine very carefully how we're living in the world as Christians, as believers, as those who are new creations. But secondly, we are to be transformed, as Paul says here, and this is the positive aspect, by the renewal of our mind. In the Greek, the word is metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from it. And that simply means the process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form by stages. But scripturally, it means the change of form or nature of a person into a completely different one by supernatural means. Scripture maintains that this change of form is supernatural, a work performed by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again, as again we heard this morning. But how are we to be changed? How are we to be renewed? By our minds, by our thinking. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he, so is the man." And so to renew our minds, we must look, obviously and foremost, to the cross of Christ, to Christ himself, where we were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you realize, beloved, that you were crucified with Christ when Jesus hung on the cross for you? You were crucified with him. You died. Who you were as a sinner died with him. And now, because he has been raised by believing in his name, you are made alive. And so, as a Christian, if I want to be transformed in the renewing of my mind, I need to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, who he is as the Son of God and Son of Man, and what he has done as the Savior, as the Redeemer. We're also renewed in our minds as we meditate on the Word of God, where we come to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It is by constantly being in the Word of God that we come to know the mind of God. What is the mind of the Spirit? And bit by bit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, by His work in us through the Word of God, we come not only to hate what God hates, but to love what God loves. And then thirdly, as we actually live out our lives as living sacrifices, we also find ourselves to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're to give ourselves as living sacrifices, not only in the worship of God on Sunday evening, but in that life of good works to which we have been called anew in Christ Jesus. And as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, we find that we are able to do things that we not and never would have dreamed of doing when we were outside of Christ. Coming alongside people that in the world's eyes are unlovely or without hope. Of sharing of ourselves in a way that, because of our natural selfishness, we never would have shared before. But because we know that one lived for us and died for us and was raised for us, and through whom we are more than conquerors, then we can give ourselves unreservedly to Him and to His service. Let me close by suggesting three things to you about the Christian's reasonable service and what it requires, what God requires. Three things, and I've already alluded to them, but I'm just going to summarize them here. The first is an examined life. An examined life. Paul writes that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect, God's own will. To the end that I may know and learn by God's grace how I am to live, what kinds of things I am to be doing, and what kinds of things I should refrain from doing. What is good in God's sight, what is acceptable in God's sight, what is perfect according to the will of God, what is profane, what is unacceptable, what is not of God. I need to learn to distinguish between those things. They're not always clear. We have to test and know and learn by God's grace how we are to live in this world as those who belong to Christ. We can't live the Christian life without examining ourselves, and this requires the study of God's Word, the meditation upon God's promises, prayerful examination of our own motives in the light of God's truth, as well as God's mercy. Let me give an example from Scripture. Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant, who himself was forgiven a great sum of money by his master. And what did he do? He went and found someone who owed him a debt, and he threw him in jail and declared that you're not going to get out until you pay everything that you owe me, even though he had been fully forgiven by his master. So, am I finding in my life that I'm not forgiving someone. How can that be that I refuse to forgive someone if I have been forgiven all my sins by the Lord God Himself? See, Scripture informs how we are to live. It searches our hearts, and we are to ask for the Holy Spirit through the Scripture to search us. And as we meditate on the promises, to be able to stand more firmly upon them. So an examined life is essential to our life as Christians, as living as new creations. Secondly, a separated life. To the end that I may live a life pleasing to God with a clear conscience and with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, which is the kind of life promised to the children of God. So I am to lead a separated life as a Christian. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know from Scripture in the New Testament that Jesus was constantly being accused and engaged in disputes with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious people of his days, the separated ones. Pharisee means a separated one, one who is separated from the world and its ways. But, the separated life that you and I are to live as we worship, as we minister, as we show hospitality, as we visit with those in need, we can't be wholly separated from the world. We're to be in it, but not of it. So even as I seek to keep the Sabbath holy, and I come home and see my neighbor who has not gone to church out doing whatever, I'm not to look down my nose at such a one. But what am I to do? To pray for him or her, to engage him, to invite to worship, to get to know that one, rather than simply judge that one in his or her sin. So, as we look at the Lord Jesus himself and the example he set, he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That didn't mean that he did what tax collectors did or the sinners whom he ministered to did. But he did spend time with them without violating the law of God. He didn't participate in their sins, but neither did he avoid them or look down his nose at them. And so while we live a separated life, it is also to be, thirdly, an engaged life. To the end that I'm in the world but not of it, engaged in the sufferings of humanity, meeting people at the point of their fallenness, confessing my own sins and weaknesses, declaring to and showing my fellow human beings a God who forgives freely, freely offers grace and mercy, loves the unlovely and the unlovable. How? By fleeing all self-righteousness and pointing to Christ's righteousness instead. Speaking the truth about sin and what it means to be a sinner before a holy God with humility and with love. Because after all, you and I, before we were ever saints, before we were ever children of God, before we were ever new creations, were sinners. Bearing patiently with others in their weaknesses, even as God in Christ bears patiently with me in my own. How can I meet my neighbor? And this is the question. Take this home with you tonight. How can I meet my neighbor in his or her own fallenness? How can I meet my neighbor in his or her own brokenness? How can I meet my neighbor in his or her own neediness? How can I meet my neighbor in his or her own distress? An engaged life. And that also pertains to us as a congregation, brothers and sisters. What are the implications of this verse for the local church? We might ask, what are the real needs of this community in which this congregation is planted? What are they? How can we engage those needs as a congregation? Maybe not all of them, but one of them, two of them. Is there a need for counseling in this community? Are there foreigners who need to learn English? Might we be a congregation that prays for those who have cancer and ministers to them? How did the Lord minister to people? We have to study that. He went to where people were hurting, and he showed to them the grace and the mercy of God. And the more he did that, the more people came to him. Right? If we are ambassadors for Christ, we must know the lay of the land. We, like an embassy planted in any other country and an ambassador who works in that embassy, we can't just go there hoping that we're going to be good ambassadors. No, we have to study that country. We have to study the lay of the land. We have to know what its needs are, its people are like, their hopes, their dreams, their failings, their fears. And if a church is an embassy planted in an alien land, then we must reflect the character of the king and kingdom that we represent. Calvary Church has been planted here. What are the needs? How can we engage them? How can we engage the people in this community and beyond with that which Christ has given so freely to us in making us new creations? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that it's not easy, even after having come to know Jesus as our Savior and being new creations, as the Scripture says that we are, to not long as Lot's wife did for the world that she left behind. We struggle with that. We struggle with being in the world but not of it, of knowing how to separate ourselves and when to engage with the world in a way that will show forth that we care about people in their lostness, in their fallenness, in their weaknesses, in their distresses. Grant us, O Lord, to constantly be seeking the Holy Spirit, hearing and reading, meditating upon the Word of God, that we will not be conformed to this world and its lusts and its desires and its rebellion, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might look more and more like Christ. For that is what you have predestined us for, Father. And now by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, so bring us into that conformity that we individually and as the church look more and more like our Savior, that we might be conformed to him and his ways and his image for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.